idol. This morning, we're going to look briefly at what is an idol, secondly, the impact of idolatry on our lives, and lastly, how to smash our idols. So what do you think when you hear the word idol? I wanted to begin this talk with a montage of images of things that might spring to mind for you. I am definitely showing my age when I say that Billy Idol is something that springs to mind for me. There are lots of 80s references in this talk for which I make no apology whatsoever. I was quite surprised, though, when I opened my search engine and wrote in the word idol that most of what came up was Pop Idol, the Philippines edition, so I decided not to go with that as an opening montage. In biblical times, an idol looked quite a bit like this, an image that's going to come up in just a moment, a golden calf. So perhaps that's why we think we don't have an issue with idols today. That's what we think of. Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians that there is a God of this world. I want to contest this morning that an idol is simply something that takes the place in our hearts that rightfully belongs to Jesus. And this can come in many guises. Paul referenced the people who refused the gospel, perhaps succumbing to the other forces at work in this world. We know that, of course, there is the force of good by the power of the Holy Spirit, but there is also the force of evil and our own free will to contend with. And it is possible for idolatry to insidiously creep into our lives, quite simply through distraction. I want to be clear this morning that Jesus was never distracted. Jesus worshipped only the Father. I've shared it before, but it's worth sharing again. My favorite movie quote of all times is from The Usual Suspects. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. That, I believe, is one of the reasons why it is so easy to slip into idolatry. We simply don't see it coming. And there's a really important theological footnote at this point. Evil is not a thing of substance. It is quite simply the absence of good. In the same way that darkness isn't actually a thing. Darkness is simply the absence of light, which of course is a thing. Shadow is where light has been blocked by something else. A shadow isn't a thing in itself. It is the absence of light. A broken leg, the break isn't actually a thing. It is an absence of wholeness. So it can be with idolatry. Another 80s reference. One of my all-time favorite family movies is Neverending Story. It slightly scarred me for life as a child. My kids haven't watched it yet, but the baddie in that brilliant movie is called the Nothing. It's actually a brilliantly theologically accurate name for a baddie. It is the absence of something good. And idolatry can appear so innocuous that it slowly takes ground in our hearts. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, urging them to stick with the teaching of Jesus, to cling to worshipping him and him alone, to ignore the troublemakers who are muddying the ground and coming out with false teaching. This essentially is a warning against idolatry. Nick Page helpfully said, theologian Nick Page, if you remember one thing about the letter to the Corinthians, it is this: times are tough, but don't lose heart. God is at work among us. If ever there was a message for today, times are tough, but don't lose heart. God is at work among us. Jesus looked to the Father and worshipped him only. So what is an idol? Paul talks quite a lot about idols, but again, it's something we don't think of as being a huge problem today. I want to suggest, actually, it's just more subtle than it used to be. An example I offer for you this morning is the kind of rampant individualism that we have as a society. Phrases such as "you do you" and "no one has the right to tell me." We worship at an altar of independence and individualism. But these are not biblical concepts. The Bible teaches us community, a family of God, dependent on one another and ultimately dependent on the Father as Jesus was. This may not look like bowing to a statue, but it is idolatry alive and well among us. Idolatry isn't necessarily putting a bad thing first, which would be more obvious, although of course it can be that as well. Often it is when something good in our lives takes the place of God. It becomes more central in our hearts than Jesus does himself. Jesus only worshipped the Father. He didn't make anything bigger than his relationship with God in his life. Now, an important caveat here. It is important to spot where God is at work through other things and other people. Jesus enjoyed the loving relationships that he shared with his brothers, the disciples, with his family. He enjoyed wine. He enjoyed work. He enjoyed socializing and going to the temple. But he only worshipped the Father. There is nothing I love more than tickling my kids. That giggle brings me more joy in that instant than just about anything else. But actually, I'm not going to start worshipping that. It speaks to me of the love of God. It inspires me to worship. But it's important that it doesn't become the object of my worship. When you investigate other faiths, as I did quite a bit before I became a Christian, you will see that other gods are referred to as loving quite frequently, that a characteristic of theirs is loving. But only in the Christian faith does God claim to be love. He is the person of love, the origin of love. Jesus only worshipped the Father. Career, money, looks, morality, our reputation, all of these things can be good, but can also become gods of our own making if we're not careful. And this has a huge impact on our lives if we slip into idolatry. Because idols are both very, very strong. They can have a powerful hold over us. But they're also very, very weak because they do not deliver. They don't deliver. So how do you know if you have an idol or you're slipping in that direction? Well, there's a number of different ways we can know. One is to take the thing away. If something is a source of good in your life, if it's nourishing, if it points you back to Jesus, if that is taken away from you, then you'll be deeply sad. And that's appropriate. That's a grief. But if you take something away that is an idol, the person will go ballistic because their source of security is gone. Their safety is gone. They have had faith in something which is unstable, unlike God, who is never changing. Three other easy checks. What is the thing that makes you fearful, the thing that you spend most of your money on, and the thing that dominates your thinking? So you know, because I've told you before, my idol at one point was very much marriage, finding my significant other. And perhaps on this Valentine's Day, a few of you relate to that. I was so fearful. I was terrified of being alone. I was so afraid. I spent most of my money on my appearance, on clothes and hair and makeup, all unfulfilling. And lastly, it consumed my headspace all the time. It had become a real idol in my life that I had to give up. Idols don't ultimately give you the thing that you want. They trap you into thinking that you cannot live without them. They will whisper to you that you are not safe without them. That's not love. That's not liberating. That's bondage. And it's dangerous. Love, the love of God, will set you free. Will set you free from that. I want to give you an instance of idolatry from Benjamin Nugent, who was a writer. He had a column called Monomania, and all his heart's desire was to be an extraordinary writer. He said this, "When good writing was my only goal, I made the quality of my writing the measure of my worth. For this reason, I wasn't able to read my writing well. I couldn't tell whether something I had written was good or bad because I needed it to be good in order to feel sane. I needed it to be good in order to feel sane. I lost the ability to cheerfully interrogate what was actually on the page for fear of what I would see or what I was afraid I would see." The irony of this is that writing was the main thing in his life, and it actually destroyed his ability to write well. He wasn't writing well anymore because he only believed he was a person of value if he was a good writer, rather than worshiping God, who says, "You are enough exactly as you are," and would bless his gift and would release his gift, but not make it the definition of him. Anything we make more important than God in our lives will not deliver on its promise. All good things are from him and in him and through him. And when we seek him first, so they are ours. Seek first the kingdom of God and the rest will be given to you as well. It's one of my favorite verses in Matthew. Most of us work like dogs our whole professional lives, holding on for retirement. But retirement won't fulfill if we live like this, because working has become our definition, and we don't know suddenly where we are without it. So it has to be kept in check. Idols never deliver. We don't understand this stuff and the implications of this stuff without looking at the gospel and being reminded that we are saved by the cross of Christ. We are saved by grace alone. We cannot earn this. It's pharisaical to think that we can. I am loved, and so are you. Redemption comes from God. Redemption does not come from our jobs or from our wealth or from our health or from any romantic love or from a political party or from any movement. The cross is complete and whole. And idols are empty. And yet we imbue them with power. Actor Jim Carrey said, "I wish everyone could get rich and famous and have everything that they had ever dreamed of so that they could see that it is not the answer." Idols are merciless. They set the bar either impossibly high or so that when we reach it, we realize, as Jim Carrey says, it is not fulfilling. It is not the thing we thought that it would be. So on to the more cheery bit. How do we smash the idols in our lives? Well, we've got to start young. We've got to start young. Parents, grandparents, carers, tell the kids in your life that they are enough exactly as they are, that you cherish them and you love on them exactly as they are. Yes, encourage their giftings. Of course, invest in that. Yes, help them in their weaknesses. Support them through that. But tell them they are loved exactly as they are. The Bible talks about principalities and powers, and idolatry is one of these, and we can't afford to coast in this. That's why it's so important to continue pressing on in our faith, to come to Joint Church's prayer evening and prayer and fasting, and to gather together virtually in our worship this morning at communion on Wednesday, because Jesus worshipped only the Father. So we have to keep coming back to him. Jesus Christ holds us in his arms because he bore the cost of idolatry on the cross. And we all recognize something of ourselves in the things that I've shared this morning, I'm sure. We don't have to love the things any less. We just have to love God more. We don't need to detach from the people that we love or the jobs that we enjoy or the things that bring us pleasure. We just have to fall in love with Jesus even more. How do we do this? It's like any relationship in our lives. We have to invest in it. We have to spend time with him. One final point. Graham Tomlin, when writing on this topic, cites the French resistance in the Second World War. In June 1940, the Nazis took control of France. Swastikas hung from the Eiffel Tower. It all seemed hopeless. Yet there were those who resisted. They formed small cells of people who refused to recognize the rule of the powers that they were under. They sang French songs and they shared literature that spoke of a liberated time that kept their hope alive. They stayed focused and they avoided capture. And they waited. Graham says the resistance is what the church is meant to be. We live in a world that is still stalked by the remnants of an alien power. But the good news Jesus brings us is that we don't have to live like that. There is another path, another set of rules that are much more liberating and creative and rooted in a relationship. There is a new world coming, and we see hints of it now. We see the promise of spring coming. And we, as the church, are called to be heralds of this good news. Jesus resisted idolatry and evil by worshipping the Father alone. As we approach Lent, let's do the same. Let's lock eyes with the Lord And as the great song of worship says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen.